look with me in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 5th verse. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Now, if you don't understand what that means, he got raptured before the rapture. God took him because God translated him. For before his translation, listen to these words, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That was his testimony. That's why he was translated, because he pleased God. Now turn left, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read one more verse of scripture, verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him. There it is again. Who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I want to speak to you for a few moments today on the subject of pleasing God. I want you to ask yourself this question as you reflect back on this past week. One question to consider. Did I, with my life, with my time, with all that God gave me this past week, did I please God? This past week, did my life please God? Our sole purpose as followers of Jesus Christ is to please God. What it means to be a Christian, now listen carefully, is so much more than just walking down and praying a prayer and going back and sitting on a seat. But if you want the definition of what a Christian does not live to please themselves. A Christian does not live to please everyone else. The number one priority of any person who says, I am a born again Christian, must be number one, forefront, most important thing in my life is that I please God. Every time I engage in an activity, I need to ask this question: will it please God? Every time that I decide whatever I do or whatever I will not do, it should be filtered through this question: will it please God? To be a Christian means you live your life for one reason. See, this is foreign to the American church. But Christianity is not to make you happy. Christianity is not just to bless you. Christianity means I have given up my life and I no longer live to please myself or to please other people. I live for one purpose. It is to please God. That's why the Bible said Enoch was raptured. Because he had this testimony, he was taken, caught up by God, and his testimony was, and what a great testimony, he pleased God. Paul's admonition to Timothy in the book of Timothy, the 2nd chapter, was don't get entangled with the cares of this life. Don't get entangled with the cares of this life that you may please him who has called you. And so when you begin to see this, when you begin to understand, and this word entangled has deep meaning. If you talk with people who study trees and plants, as you see the plant life in trees beginning to blossom and the crepe myrtles and the beauty, they will tell you that there is something that you have to beware of. And they call it sucker shoots that will grow out of a healthy looking tree. And they're little branches. And the deal is this, they're there and the tree will never reach its full potential for beauty as long as those sucker shoots are coming out of it and attaching themselves to it, because they are draining the life out of that tree. They're sapping the life and the beauty and the potential out of that tree. They're not good limbs. They're limbs that have to be trimmed off and cut off and plucked off. Anyone who works in a yard, anyone who knows anything about farming, knows that weeds are there for one purpose, to choke the life out of the beautiful plants. And that's what a sucker shoot is. It will attach itself. And so the scripture calls these entanglements the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the busyness of life. And before you know it, you're entangled and you have shoots, sucker shoots that have attached themselves to your spiritual man, and they're draining and sapping and taking from you your spiritual life. That's why in Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the sower, the Bible said the sower sowed the seed and some of the seed fell on thorny ground. And the plant began to grow and shoot up, but the thorns, the scripture said, rose up and began to choke the life out of that good seed that had been planted. And then Jesus interpreted this lesson and he called the thorns, he said, they represent the cares of this life. I want you to listen to me. They represent the deceitfulness of riches. They represent all of the things that take priority over our life instead of pleasing God. Jesus said that there are people who have the word, but they allow sucker shoots. They allow weeds of the world. They start off, they get life in them, they're touched, they're anointed, they're filled with His Spirit and on fire for God. But then they begin to get entangled in the cares of this passing, fading world. And then they get caught up in the busyness of life, the deceitfulness of riches, pursuing things, material things, and little by little, the life is choked and sapped out of them. And in case you don't think this is a big deal, in case you think, so what? You need to remember the lesson that Jesus taught in Mark the 11th chapter when he walked up to a fig tree and he was hungry. The one who created the tree for the purpose to bring forth fruit. And it was leafy and it looked like it should have had fruit. But when the master reached up to pluck from it some fruit, there was no fruit. And Jesus, sweet Jesus, kind Jesus, was so upset with this tree that looked like a fruitful tree. It had an outward appearance of fruitfulness. It had a look like it should look, but there was no fruit. And Jesus cursed it, and it died from the roots. You don't just pass by a scripture like this in the Bible. Because one day God is going to visit every one of us in a moment of destiny. And he is not coming to see how outwardly religious you look. He's looking for people who bear fruit. He's looking for people who have the fruit of repentance. There's fruit in their life that says, I've been born again. There's fruit in their life that says, I have been transformed. I have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Everybody can claim Christianity, but not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter in, the scripture said. You can look leafy and green on the outward and fool everybody if there is no fruit. If you are so entangled in the cares of this life that the sucker shoots have drained you inwardly, you're dead. It's not enough to say you're a Christian. It's not enough to go to church. It's not enough. My number one priority in life is to please God. That means if I want to go somewhere and I ask God, does it please Him? And He says no, I prove and I give fruit of my conversion to Christianity by saying I deny myself and I please God. That is the fruit He's looking for. If you are in an ungodly relationship and God says, that is not my will for you, that does not please me, the one who died for you. I want you to please me with your life. Then you have to say, I do not live for myself. I live to please God and Him alone. I want our young people to get a hold of this. If that book says don't party, if that book says don't have premarital sex, if that book says I don't care what you think or what everybody else is doing, if you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, not just say you are, if you are a Christian, you live to please a holy God. John chapter 15. For I am the vine, you are the branch. Except you abide in me, you can do nothing. Then he goes on to say in the next verse, that every branch in me that bears no fruit, I cut it away. And every branch that bears fruit, I purge it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's kind of what I'm doing to those of you who are believers here this morning. See, either way, you're going to get whacked. If you're not a Christian, you're going to get whacked. If you are a Christian, God says, I need you to clean up. You got some sucker shoots. You picked up some worldliness. You picked up some habits. You picked up some sin. And I'm going to trim this junk off of you until you bring forth some fruits. And so my purpose is to live right. My purpose is to please God. What is this new Christianity? Our life is supposed to be about pleasing God. And when you get born again, I want you to know something extreme happens. This new stuff of just walking down, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And there's no change in your life. You didn't get saved. You said some words. You've not had a true conversion. Because when you have a true conversion, it's extreme. You get up in the morning, and if you listen to music, you listen to something that pleases God. If you go to work, you do business that pleases God. If you're in a marriage, you live in that marriage in a way that pleases God. If you're single, you live in a lifestyle that pleases God. Matthew 3. Verse 10 is not a pretty verse for the wimpy Christians of the American church. Because I'm just going to tell you, we're full of counterfeit Christians who have never been converted. They don't want a gospel that stings. They don't want a gospel that points and touches junk in our lives that does not please God. They heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears that just tell me how to feel better, tell me how to be better, tell me how to succeed more, give me 5 points to victory before dinner. But John the Baptist looked up and saw all the religious people at the Jordan River, and he said, you brood of vipers. You know what that means? You nest of snakes. He looked at church people and said, you're a nest of snakes. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Listen to me. The wrath of God is coming upon this world. The wrath of God is coming upon America. The wrath of the Lamb is coming upon the nations of the earth. The wrath of Satan is going to be unleashed on this planet like we have never seen. And the only thing that is going to matter is not some light, flaky little Christianity that you do on Sunday. But the deal is, if you are living to please God, when the rapture takes place, something will happen to the people whose testimony is they please God. We'll be caught up. Then John in this chapter says, therefore, now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And every tree which does not bring forth fruit is cut down, listen, and cast into the fire. When he says the axe is laid, if you've ever tried to cut down a tree, you don't just go out and start. No, what you do is you lay the axe to the tree and you kind of tap it. You practice a little bit and then you pull the axe back. John said by revelation, the Creator God, for those trees that are not producing fruit, has already marked, placed a mark. You think it's a light thing to live loose and unholy, but he's already marked the trees that are sitting in the house that claim outwardly they're a Christian, but there is no fruit in their life of a changed, transformed life that pleases God daily. And God is like this, looking at America, looking at the nations of the world, and he's about to chop and throw into the fire. I don't know how to spin that. I don't know how to make that positive. I don't know how to paint that pretty. This is not a game. This is about eternity. This is about our family's salvation or hell. This is serious what we're doing right now. And he said, if there's no fruit in your life, you're going to get cut down. And I'll just quote the word, let the theologians debate it, and thrown into the fire. It's a message of judgment to this nation. See, the problem is we don't hate sin anymore. We allow sucker shoots all over us spiritually. We just don't even fight. We don't even resist. The Bible said to avoid the very appearance of evil. The Bible said, give no provision to the flesh for the lust thereof. Don't buy it groceries if you don't want it to eat. But we live in a time when people, even in the church, don't hate sin. David said in Psalms 97, you that love the Lord must hate evil. Oh, Christians aren't supposed to hate anything. They're supposed to hate evil. You're supposed to get spiritual nausea when you look at what sin is doing to America. You're supposed to get spiritual nausea when you see sin invading your home. You're supposed to get sick when you see the sin and iniquity that is in our nation and in our lives. You're supposed to hate it and detest it. But the pulpits are so spineless, so people sensitive, so seeker friendly, so people friendly, that we don't have the guts anymore to stand up and speak the truth. We're supposed to hate sin. Listen to what David said about sin. He said, I hate every false way. I hate vain thoughts. I hate lying. I hate a filthy mouth, David said. We're supposed to hate sin. When we hear it on the television, when we hear it in the movies, we're not supposed to giggle and laugh. We're supposed to hate it. And that's how far we have strayed from the truth of this word. We've got sucker shoots that are draining the spiritual life and anointing and beauty of God out of our life. We're not afraid of sin anymore. We don't believe sin really destroys lives. See, before I'm through, I'm going to kill every hand clap and every amen. It's just going to get worse. I promise you, my goal today is to kill it. You're not going to leave here smiling. I'll just let you know right now. Proverbs 8 and 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You don't let sin talk in your ear. You don't entertain sin in your home and in your life. That's what Eve did. She let that serpent talk in her ear. And if you let it talk, if you keep looking at it long enough, it'll get attractive to you. You keep listening to it long enough, it'll talk you into it. That's why we are to hate it. Sin will destroy you. Sin will kill you. Sin will take you to hell. You have to be on guard all the time. You have to be extremely diligent all the time against sin. Come here, brother, right here. Come here, you. Yes, come here. Come here, hurry. Hurry, run if you can. How old are you?
77.
How many years have you been living for the Lord?
Oh my, approaching 50 now.
That's amazing. Scores and scores of years. Do you still have to fight sin?
Always.
Do you still have to work on your marriage?
Yes.
Do you still have to pluck off some of those sucker shoots?
Sure, I have them.
You mean after 50 plus years of living for the Lord, you can't let your guard down?
That's correct.
You mean you can't just kick back and come to church?
Not a chance.
Do you hear what I'm... Satan would love nothing more than to see you on the final laps of your journey fall flat on your face. We can never... Thank you. We can never let our guard up. We can never get out of this book. We can never stop praying and fasting. We can never get out of God's house. If you do, sin will get loose. And when we don't preach like this, sin begins to get loose in our life, and we don't even pay any attention to those things that are sapping our anointing. You've got to avoid the temptations and sins. You have to hate sin. You have to despise it. You have to say, I live to please God. And that is why this whole thing about alcohol. Here he goes again. Yep, here I go again. No, nobody starts out saying, I just want to be an alcoholic. Nope. They just go to the country club or to the business dinner, and they just want to be somebody. Scotch on the rocks. Oh, Pastor Franklin, you're so old-fashioned. Do you expect me to eat my broiled salmon and have no white wine? I'm telling you, you're letting a demon loose in your house. And maybe you can handle it. But you got children that are watching that beer in that fridge, buddy. And right now they're just little kids, and they'll do what you say till they get about 15 or 16. And then they're going to remember daddy drinks it. Daddy's got a six pack in the fridge. Why can't I have it? And maybe you can handle it, but you don't know what it may bring into your house will be more pain and more agony than you could ever imagine. This is what sin does. Nobody wakes up and says, I'm going to be a gambler. I'm going to lose everything I got at the track. No, you just start playing poker, $100 a hand. You start playing golf, $100 a hole. You start playing the lottery. You just start, and then today there are people who cannot live one day without gambling. Nobody just gets up and says, I'm going to be an adulterer today. I'm going to be an adulteress. It doesn't happen that way. You just kind of start getting emotionally attached to somebody. He listens to me intently. She looks better than my wife. You just start going down that road. You stop working on your own home and marriage. Sin destroys. You don't just start out wanting to be a porn junkie. You just barely get hooked. How many of you fish? How many fishermen have we got in here? Any fisherman who's ever fished has had this experience in their life. One time a man in this church who's a professional fisherman took me bass fishing, and I caught a 16-pound bass, and it's on my wall today. But when I pulled him up, the closer he got, the less he fought. And when I pulled him up from the water, what scared me was the hook was barely caught. I mean, all he would have had to do was go, and he would have been free. He was barely hooked. It doesn't take a lot for Satan to get you. All he needs is just you and that little secret website. I'm not an addict. You're barely hooked. And Satan is reeling you in. And little by little, the sucker shoots are taking your energy to fight. And by the time you get to the devil's frying pan, he'll just pick you right up by the jaw and throw you down and cook you in his fire. It doesn't happen overnight. And Jesus took up the theme and he said, beware what you look at. And he said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. But before you go to that extreme measure, can I make a suggestion? Unplug the computer. Get a monitor system on it. Put it out in a room where everybody can see what you're looking at. Nobody starts out to be a porn junkie, but they're all in this room today. Does that please God? Are our lives pleasing God? Are we living to please God? The closer we get to the coming of Jesus Christ, the more diligent we have to be about keeping ourselves from sin. You can't let your guard down. And what we need is a Holy Ghost weed eater to come through this place today and cut off all of those sucker shoots, those entanglements of thorns and the cares of this life. There's so much more to Christianity than going to church and then living another life, not even opening the book all week long, not even praying all week long, not even having worship in your car all week long. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Don't get entangled with the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, that you might please him who has chosen and called you. Now you listen to me, I'm through preaching. In the book of Revelation, he said, I would that you were cold or you were hot. But if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. You know what that means? Cold or hot? God says, if you're in the middle, that means you don't have any emotions. You don't know what lukewarm means? It means you've lost the emotions. You're not excited. You're not backslid all the way. You're just in the middle. You've lost the emotions. It's just Jesus. It's just his word. I don't tremble at it. It doesn't break me. I preached an old sermon many years ago in the old church. It had 3 points of what sin does. When you start sinning, number one, you lose your ears. You don't hear God anymore. They sing, but you don't, it goes over you. The preacher preaches, you start losing the ability to hear. The second thing it does is you lose your tears. You lose your ears, you lose your tears. You never get broken anymore. When you're moving into the lukewarm state, there's no emotion. There's no passion. There's no zeal. When I started preaching, I had so much zeal. I told God yesterday on my knees, don't let me lose my zeal. And I can't let sucker shoots at this phase in my life, in this ministry that he's given me, attach themselves to us and drain us of our spiritual life. You lose your ears. You lose your tears. You don't get broken anymore. You're just a shell sitting on a seat. And then you lose your fear. You don't reverence God. You don't stand in awe. You don't even feel a need to hardly worship him. It's all a show. A big Broadway show. They have a nice show over there at Free Chapel. It's real exciting. I'm not going to lose my ear. I'm not going to lose my tears. I'm not going to lose my fear, all reverence of Almighty God. I'm going to live to please him.
We hope you've been blessed by this teaching by Pastor Franklin. Thank you for your continued support of this ministry. Your prayers and financial giving make these programs possible.